Well, I must confess to you, I am nervous today. In the 13 years that I've been here, I've never been out of a pulpit 10 weeks in a row. I'm a little rusty. That's because this is the first year that so many people have signed up in the congregation to experience preparing a sermon and giving it. And I am just so proud of the sermons we have heard this summer. All different parables that have been done very dramatically and very richly, bringing the stories of the New Testament, Jesus' stories, into our understanding. And so I thought that in my nervousness, I needed to recap a little bit of what we've done this summer. Do you know that the literal word parable in the Greek means to throw alongside? It's a kind of odd word, but it is an earthly story with a heavenly message. At least that's what early theologians called it. In the Greek word, a parable is not religious. It is simply a word that talks about comparison and analogy. If we look at scriptures, there are 11 parables in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus gives. Compare that to Mark, and there's only 2 parables in Mark's gospel. And then, or at least 2 that are unique to Mark's gospel. That's what I should say. And there are 17 parables that are unique in Luke. Luke wins the day for the most stories of Jesus. But then there are 3 parables that are shared by the gospels of Matthew and Luke. And there are also 7 more parables that have been shared by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Note, John's gospel is not mentioned. After Kirby preached this summer, he came up to me and said, "Bill, how come there are no parables in the gospel of John?" Well, I'm going to get into that later on when we study later in the year the gospel of John. But a short answer is that the word parable in Greek never, and that is the Greek word, parabole, is the Greek pronunciation of it, is not in the Gospel of John. Instead, he uses the word peroema. Peroema is an allegory. And so John's Gospel has a little different perspective on it. But in all 4 of the Gospels, Jesus tells stories. Frequently, that is his method of teaching. In fact, Mark tells us that he does it frequently. Hear the word of the Lord in Mark chapter 4. The word of the Lord. Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make their nests in the shade." Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables. But afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as I try to unpack the meaning of this for our lives, may your Holy Spirit guide our hearts and minds together. May you speak to us of deep things. May you bring to awareness the stories of our lives and how we fit into your story. I would pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Different scholars have argued about how to break down parables. The most common way is to say that there are 4 forms of parables. One is a similitude. The second is an example story. The third is a parable itself. And the fourth is an allegory. Now let me explain that. A similitude is a comparison using the terms like or as. It's a comparison relating a typical or reoccurring event in life
that is often expressed in the present tense. The parable of the leaven in Matthew 13 is an example of a similitude. An example story is different. It presents a positive or negative character, and it serves as an example to either be imitated or whose traits and actions are to be avoided. Either explicitly or implicitly, the example story says go and do or do not do likewise. In Luke chapter 10, there is an explicit message given as an example. In Luke, the Gospels are identified as example stories. You remember the Good Samaritan and the rich fool and the rich man and Lazarus, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And that is a story that then tells us by looking at another person's life and how they act. A parable is an extended metaphor. It's an implied comparison. The parable of the banquet is a good example in Luke 14. In this classification, an allegory is a series of related metaphors. And the parable of the sower and the seed would be an example of an allegory. The purpose of storytelling is that we remember stories, don't we? I mean, why would television and the movie theater be such a big deal to us if they didn't tell stories? Stories stick with us. So I'm going to see how effective that statement is. Now, I just want you to participate in this. I'm going to flash a picture on the board in a second, and I'm going to have you, as soon as you identify that story from the Bible, please just shout it out. I expect to hear a lot of voices. Here's slide one. I'm not hearing anybody shout. I'm not hearing anybody shout. Yes! The prodigal son! Winner! How about this one? The Good Samaritan! I heard it! Good. Now that's found only in Luke's gospel. How about this next one? The parable of great price. That's found only in Matthew. How about this next one? The good shepherd or the parable of the lost sheep might be an example of that. How about this one? The parable of the sower and the seed found in both, in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And or it could be also the wheat and the tares, which is found in Matthew only. Now, here's the big one. Shout out if you can picture any parables in this next one. Any that you can see. The what? That's right, the 10 virgins in Matthew. Good. Any others? Well, that lost sheep story is on top. There's a few others. Prodigal son is in there. Jesus understood how people think. He was one of the greatest teachers in history because he knew that people can only understand things from his or her perspective. We can only know as much as we relate to the story. Stories invite us into to an experience that we've already had, wish we had, or have not had, but are interested in. Stories are told over and over again. How many of you ever listened to Garrison Keillor, Prairie Home Companion? Now, you know what was so great about that? Oh, yeah, there was some great music and some great vaudeville and all that stuff, but his stories were what made that show. People tuned in because they couldn't see anything. They could visualize the story. It was a down-to-earth story about people. And you know what? We remember stories, don't we? Stories reflect the culture that they're told in. So different ones of us have different ethnic backgrounds, and we've heard stories of our bringing up. We have stories of who we want to be. Children run around with capes on to be superheroes. People want to identify with the story that they understand. And so Jesus told stories. But stories always hit us a little differently each time they're told. Have you ever watched a movie a long time ago, and then you watch it again, but it begins to trigger something different in your mind? You see a different part of it. You relate to a different part of it because we are evolving, changing people. And yet we all see things through our perspectives. There was a great professor at Princeton Theological Seminary by the name of Bruce Metzger. And a story is told that one time he was walking across the theological campus of Princeton, and all of a sudden he and some other people that were passing by saw a squirrel come down out of a tree and start acting really funny, crazy, spinning around, jumping up and down, moving around, doing everything, and then all of a sudden the squirrel went dead. And everybody stared at it. And after a few minutes of awkward silence, Professor Metzger said, "Do any of you know the Greek word for squirrel?" Now, for most of us, that would be a complete disclaimer of everything that was going on. But for Bruce Metzger, who was one of the great Greek theologians of his time, what did he relate it to? The whole story he related to his world. There was once a man in New York City who was from the country, and he was confused about these tall buildings that were everywhere, and he couldn't figure out which way was up and down, which way was left or right. And so he stopped at a little hot dog vendor stand. And he said, right in the center of Times Square, he mentioned to this vendor, hey, which way is north and which way is south? The guy gruffly looked at him, as most New Yorkers do. He said, "Look, buddy, we got uptown, we got downtown, we got crosstown. We don't got no north." His language was different. He understood the world differently. Each one of us understand the world a little bit differently. And so Jesus told stories. Because in a story, people could enter in wherever they were. You know, I remember I used to lead backpacking trips for young teens into the high country of Yosemite. And we would put on 40-pound packs, and we'd backpack into some place, and usually two, and we'd set up camp, and then the next day we would climb one of the high peaks. Now, on one particular trip, I had a counselor along, and the counselor knew that I was struggling. I was the head of 22 counselors. And there were two or three counselors back at camp that were giving me a headache. They were just not following the rules. And I was pretty bummed out about it. And I told this to my, in confidence, to the counselor that was with me and asked him to pray for me. Well, we went and hiked up to this 12,000 foot peak. And with all these teens, we made it up there. And he made a comment to me. He said, "Look down." And I could see down at the camp and the lake where the trees enveloped the water and everything was beautiful. But up where we were, there was nothing but rocks, because trees only grow to about 11,000 feet. And up at the top, there is nothing but dirt and rocks and marmots. And down below, there was life going on. And you know, when you climb a peak, you feel like you're on top of the world and things are great. But you look down and the guy said, "You know what? All the growth is down there." It was a parable. It was a parable for my struggles. The growth we have in life is with our struggles, isn't it? It's not up in the easygoing places where there's no distractions. It's down in the midst of family life, in the midst of work chaos, in the midst of a owly neighbor that's next door giving you trouble. That's the truth. That's a parable. Pope John, the 23rd, made this perspective for life. See everything. Overlook a lot and correct a little. It's not a bad way to live. It could become a parable when we put our story stamp on it. In Mark, there is a parable that's told right before what we read today. Jesus said to his people, "This is what God's kingdom is like. Once upon a time, a man sowed seed on the ground. Every night, he went to bed. Every day, he got up. And the seed sprouted and grew without knowing how he did it. The ground produces crops by itself. First the stalk, then the ear, then the complete corn in the ear. But when the crop is ready, in goes the sickle at once, because the harvest has arrived. What shall we say God's kingdom is like?" he said. "What picture shall we give of it? It's like the grain of mustard seed. When it's sown in the ground, it's the smallest of all seeds. But when it's sown, it springs up and becomes the biggest of all shrubs. It grows large branches so that the birds of the air can make their nests in it and within its shade." You know, I found something interesting about this parable. At Easter time, for the last few years, we have had the choir lead us at the end of the Easter in the great Hallelujah Chorus from Handel's Messiah. And we invite people to come up here and join us. Join the choir in singing. Well, I have a confession to make. I've been in 10 choirs in my life. But I cannot cold read a single note. I can't look at a C and say, "That's a C. What did I just sing? Anybody? Probably B flat. Who knows?" So what I do, thank you. See, there's a musician. I think what I do, I know what I do. I get myself next to one of the soloists, one of the guys that's really good, because once they find it, I can read the notes going up or down, and I can do an okay job of it. But the way I do it is mimicking. I mimic the sound I hear to make it happen. Now, you'll know that in the Messiah, there are four parts. Okay? So I get confused between the tenor and the bass part. I'm rarely in the soprano arena. But sometimes I'll get off on one or the other. You see, it's pretty easy to get the single melody, but to find the parts is a little harder. A parable is like that. We can read parables and see different things depending on how much we know of Scripture, how much we know of Jesus' times and struggles. And so our adult ministry prepares us for that by digging in. So let's take a look at this. Thanks to N.T. Wright, I found some new things about this parable. The first note in the chord is, of course, a message about the seed growing in secret. It's so simple. A first grader, a kindergartner, plants a seed and watches it grow. It grows secretly, unobserved, in the earth. But eventually it sprouts up through the dirt and grows. We know that. We know that it then grows bigger. And so we can understand Jesus' statement. Faith grows more that we are planted in the good earth, right? But then there's another chord to this that I didn't know about. As steeped in the Scripture as I am, he has that one odd verse there, that once it's grown, in goes the sickle at once, because the harvest has arrived. Now, you and I, that means, well, they cut off the crop. We've done that. We picked crops before. But in Jesus' time, they knew that that was a quote from the Old Testament book of Joel. And Joel was talking about a time when there was destruction that was going to happen to the evil in the earth, and that there was going to be a Redeemer that was going to bring about an end to that destruction. The sickle was going to come off, and they were going to go to be with God. It was the day of the Lord that they were looking at. After the terrible devastation, we hear about that in Revelation, then God will restore all of the Old Testament glory and wonder as the Spirit of God poured out on them. And so they would have heard that connection. They would have not just simply heard about a crop growing, but they would have heard about God coming and being a part. Even though we're not expecting it, God is going to eventually unite us. But then, as N.T. Wright says, there is a third chord in this story. The farmer, Jesus says, goes to bed and gets up, goes to bed and gets up, night and day, day and night, and he still doesn't know how the seed sprouts or grows. You know, there are botanists that study that, but no one could figure out how to make something grow. No one can create life. But that would have reminded the Old Testament people of the book of Genesis, that God was there caring for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And God cared for them enough, even after they blew it, to sew garments and put them on him and send them out into the world. He didn't send them out naked. He sent them out with something to protect them. He gave them a promise of his presence. In this parable, the people of God would have seen things that you and I might miss unless we're steeped in understanding of what God has. Do you know that tomorrow your worst fear and nightmare will have God right next to you during it? And he promises never to leave you. He'll be with you and high-five you in your celebrations tomorrow. As you love on your loved ones, God is there. God is a part of all that we do, and we don't know how. We can't figure that out. We can only open our arms and embrace it. This week, look for the moments in your story where God is present. Amen? Let us stand together and...